Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We glorify you. We praise you, Jesus. Our life, our strength, our joy, our peace, our shield. We love you, Jesus. We glorify you, praise you. Your presence here and there, wherever they're at, the family. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, for this planting like a river, like a tree beside the river. We glorify you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I'd ask you to pray with me for Tony Garcia. We've prayed for Tony, and she was the one that was in the horrible car accident a few months ago and recovered, and we prayed and God saved her leg. She's back in for the reconstructive surgery, and they found today more infection on the bone. They're going to give her 48 hours of antibiotics, and then from the doctor's standpoint, they said if it's not cleared up, then they're going to start talking to her again about consideration of amputation. And Tony said, no, she's not going to accept that, and we're going to continue to speak over her foot and her leg. So, amen. Let's do that together right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, we praise you that the God that kept her from dying in critical condition is the same God that completes the healing. Now, we thank you for antibiotics and everything that the doctors are doing, Lord. We appreciate that. We pray that the medicine will have its full work, but the supernatural impartation of your grace, your very spirit, the finger of God, the Holy Ghost. I say unto you, Tony, now that your leg, your foot lives in Jesus' name. And this infection, I command it to go in the name of Jesus. Whatever residual infection is there against the bone, in Jesus' name, leave. Go from her. I command it so along with these saints, for the word of God is in our mouth as a two-edged sword to execute vengeance upon you. Infection, leave in the name of Jesus. We speak life over Tony. We command her to continue to recover, put down roots in Christ. Hallelujah. By the way, I want to tell you that we continue to get reports on Wilda, and she's doing so good. I think almost all the tubes are out, and her eyes are open, and she's moving around. She looks so beautiful. So praise the Lord. We continue to speak life over her. What a miracle, and life into her in Jesus' name. And her mom said, as soon as she gets her out of there, she's bringing her straight to the church, so we can all see her. Amen. Hallelujah. That's great. So hallelujah. Amen. Well, why don't you have a seat for a moment, and then we'll greet each other in just a minute. Hallelujah. We appreciate everybody that's joined us online tonight. Hallelujah. We expect to have a good time in His presence and His Word. At any moment now, a full-scale outpouring of His Spirit is scheduled. So be ready. Just be ready. Be ready out there. It's coming, and now is. Hallelujah. A couple of verses, or a few verses out of Isaiah 60. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you're real quick to the draw. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Hallelujah. We could read more, and it's all so good, but this is part of our promise. It's dark, and it seems to be getting darker every day. But right in the midst of darkness is springing a promise of revival. And we're part of that. And wherever you're at, you're part of that. So our wage of war is not in the natural. It's in the spirit. And we appreciate everyone that gives into this. So in just a moment, we'll give you the opportunity not only to greet each other, but if you have anything tonight to give, or anything out there to give, thank you very much. It is so appreciated. Hallelujah. The world's darkness does not dictate our light, but our light dictates into their darkness. The darker it gets, the brighter this light will shine. And so praise the Lord. We're just praying for people around the world. You know, a war is raging in Europe right now, and you just pray for those people, the Ukrainians, and even many of the Russian soldiers that are there that don't want to be fighting. So, revival. That's what the world, this is not just, it's a regional revival for us, but it's going to be a worldwide revival. Praise the Lord. Some people have asked me recently, more than one, so I probably wouldn't say anything if it had been one, but it's been two, maybe three. I don't know if there's been more than that, but people have asked me just, Pastor, what do you think about our involvement? How far should we go as Americans to become involved in Ukraine? Should we go and physically fight? My response at this point in time is this, not that we haven't been defenders of the world before, and I believe at times that has been necessary, but my present response would be, have you ever heard of AI in the Bible? Do you know that they went out after Jericho? The soldiers went out, and because they had no favor, and because of the judgment of God was on Israel, it was a quick defeat for Israel. It was not pretty. Present tense, America overall, not our soldiers, not the individual soldiers, but America is under judgment. It's under a partial judgment. It's not a time to, when I'm going to go to war, I want God backing me. I don't want to be under an AI judgment. So my grandson, who is 17, has been getting ready to go into the military. He hadn't signed, although he had spoke to several recruiters and was getting close to going into the Marines, and he wanted to be a Marine, and he's been working out like, you know, when you're 17, you can work out all the time. And, you know, he came from a military school that he just graduated, or military-based school. And so he's already in good shape, but he was working out like three times a day. And you're not supposed to work out but maybe one time, but when you're 17, you know, we'd leave the church here and go over there, and he wouldn't even come in and eat with us. All I could hear is my weights out in the garage banging the floor and stuff. But at one time, you know, he looks to me for direction. He looks to all of us. But at one time I was all for it, because we're patriots, and I'm not a pacifist. I believe in defending our country. I had to go to him recently and say, son, don't. It's not a time to serve, because the man that you'd be serving under is not capable presently of making decisions to put you in harm's way. He's not capable in a number of different ways. And if you have a son or daughter or niece or nephew or someone that's already there, God will protect them. He will protect them. And we salute them to the utmost, and we appreciate their service. But I know I heard from the Lord And so we should be praying for these people, sending all the support we possibly can for them at this point in time to fight. We're not in a at other times we may have been in a condition, a position rather. And I hope we're in a position again to, if necessary. Hallelujah. I tell you what, though, the Ukrainians are teaching the world patriotism. I love America, and I'm American all the way to my toes, but they are teaching the world what used to be the patriotism of America. They really are. You've got professional boxers that had made millions. They're saying, we're not leaving. We're putting on our fatigue and outfits and give us a gun. We're going to go fight. It's over 66,000 Ukrainians that lived abroad in the last week or two have went back to fight. If you're 16 to 60, you don't have to go through boot camp. Just here, take this gun, go up there, and fight. What if they? If is your country, Pastor? Well, I'd lie about my age. No, I wouldn't lie. I would just say, yeah, I'm gonna fight. Well, you're over 60. I'm 62. Well, if I can whip two of your 30-year-olds, will you let me fight? Hallelujah. Patriotism. You know, I think about this country. How many NBA stars? How many NFL stars? How many movie stars would say, "No, I'll fight for my nation. I'll physically fight for my nation." We've become such a spoiled nation. And we've made gods. We have literally made gods out of our sports stars. You say that's an exaggeration. That is not an exaggeration. We have made gods out of our NBA and NFL and our... We've made gods out of them. And some of them are good men. Some of them may be Christian men. But the public has put them in pedestals and places that they don't deserve. America's gotten fat. It's gotten fat and disappreciative of what we have. I hope to God it doesn't come to our shores to prove who will stand and who will not. Right now, our stand is this. We're standing for revival. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to give a appreciation and bring this to your attention so you'll continue to pray for Rex and Marcia. Their ministry and tribe of Judah. They're going to be gone the next couple of weeks ministering, going to Daytona this week, tomorrow actually. And they go every year and they minister to multitudes of secular bike clubs. Rex was just out in Houston this past week at a convention gathering for a secular club, and there was over 4,000 of those guys there, 4,000, about 4,500. They saw ministry and people getting saved, some of these rough bikers getting saved. And so let's keep them in prayer. Amen. Let's remember over the next couple of weeks, they're not only going to Daytona, they've got another event after that. So praise the Lord. Mention real quick, there is Homer and Rosie are putting together a fellowship this Saturday at 6. I didn't ask you guys, is there any snacks or does anybody need to? Somebody's going to, yeah, simple, something. So, but people might want to bring stuff. You have, maybe Rosie's already, I don't know if you've talked to people, but okay. So this is a softball, co-ed, non-competitive. I think there's even a kickball maybe involved too. For you adults that can't swing a bat, you know, we'll, I don't know what Homer has planned or what Rosie, but anyway, that's at 6 o'clock this coming Saturday. Okay. Amen. It's supposed to get nice and cool this Saturday. Hopefully it won't be raining. Amen. Let's all stand together. And those of you don't have to stand in your home, I don't guess, unless you'd like to. But I'd like to walk through the wall and give you a great big hug. Let's hug each other or say hi, at least, if you don't want to hug, whatever. But just say hi, and if you have something to bring tonight, God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Sunday was a wonderful day, and we appreciate all of you praying for your pastor and helping me, as in, you know, receiving from the Lord and receiving messages from him. I was listening to that prophecy again today of that was in one of Jim's messages that the Lord spoke to me about spoke through me. And by the way, those meetings that Jim did were so good, weren't they? They were just, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those on spiritual warfare. And, but in that prophecy, the Lord said basically that not only is the teacher bringing forth these revelations, which would in application be myself, but you as the intercessors are praying the mysteries and asking the Holy Spirit to help these things be delivered over to me and to the teachers. So what an important and powerful aspect of understanding, because he maketh intercession, Romans 8:27, for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to get started here. You can turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and then I'll direct your attention in just a moment. Just find Hebrews, and we'll go into some things that the Lord has been sharing with me recently. Hallelujah. And Sunday, as I said, was a wonderful day, and we spoke on intimacy. The Holy Spirit had us speak on intimacy, and I've had a few people share with me how that really ministered to them. And intimacy, that deep places of perfecting intimacy in our life, is so vital. Another aspect that we showed Sunday, I'm just reviewing a little bit, and that's not even tonight's message, but Sunday's message actually brought out a, if you want to call it a nuance, of that intimacy actually is, can have a kiss and cousin kind of effect to revelation knowledge. We know that praying in tongues does. That's a direct link to revelation knowledge. And obviously, the revelation knowledge has to come from the Word of God. But like Gary said when he texted me and complimented and how he enjoyed, actually he called me because he was driving in earlier, but anyway, he said one thing about it and bringing out that understanding of how that David saw what he saw. He said there's one thing for sure about it, David sure wasn't praying in tongues. He didn't get that revelation by praying in tongues. So what gave him that revelation? Intimacy with God. Absolutely. His walk of worship brought him to a place where he could see things. And so intimacy will do a lot for your revelation. Intimacy will, if I'm not careful here, I'll go off on intimacy here. And that's okay, whatever he wants. In fact, I just want him to take over, don't you? We're after Holy Ghost takeover services. Like, I don't care if I get to preach for the next, I started to say 6 months. I don't care if it's 6 years or ever. I just want God. So intimacy will change even your revelation in the sense that it makes it much more lovable, much more palatable. Even if you're telling people they're going to go to hell, you don't have to tell it to them in a mean way. like you're glad about it. So, Father, we worship you. It's a privilege to always be in your presence. It really is, Lord. We love you with all our hearts. We're asking you day by day to help us to find another way to get closer to you and more intimate, whether that's fasting or worship, meditation of your word. Lord, whatever it is, these hours that we spend speaking in tongues, I pray that, Lord, that part of that mystery is pleading in the Holy Ghost for you to open up avenues of our heart in intimacy that have never been opened up before. Rooms, a big room of agape that we've never ever experienced. Because the answer to all things is in agape. It's in that place of love, and we worship you. So teach us again tonight, Lord, as we share these thoughts, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read out of chapter 2, but that's not where we're really going to be at tonight. But I want to give a title. I'm just going to take my time in this spirit. I've got some notes. I don't want to be tied to these notes. I've got several words printed out in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I can read, and I thank God for programs like eSword, you know. So you can all go and research, and we appreciate modern technology and all eSword, Pocket Sword, all the different things that's available. eSword can get much deeper. So we appreciate all that. But if we give anything Greeky, it's not for impressional sake. It's simply maybe you get more understanding, and we appreciate just getting more understanding to you. Tonight's lesson title is Before You Ever Begin Down the Road of Perfection. Before you ever begin down the road of perfection. So it'll make sense to you. That title makes sense to you in a little bit, and you'll be able to say, aha, okay, kind of understand. So we're going to go to not chapter 2 here. We're going to look at something in chapter 2, but the understanding of before you ever begin down the road of perfection makes sense in another chapter we'll go to in just a moment. But what I am, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you in essence for just a bit. In Scripture, based on chapter 5 and chapter 6, there is a pre-qualifying, if I can say it that way, a pre-qualifying for stepping onto the path of perfection. And when I use the word perfection, that word in itself also can be broken down in the original as maturity or full-grown person in Christ. But just like there is, if I gave an example, if you've got good credit or excellent credit, you probably are inundated with continual, we call it junk mail, but different credit card companies that send you a notice and say, you're pre-qualified. You're already pre-qualified. Before you ever give us your Social Security number to research your credit history, we know enough about you that you're already pre-qualified. So Candy and I get those all the time, and I would say, you know, most of you in here probably do. So it's telling you that you're already pre-qualified to receive something. So what we're going to see here in a little bit is some of the real pre-qualifications to even growth, spiritual growth, and going forward. Now that's important to us, but it's also important to us to locate where much of the church is at and why there's such a lack of power in the church and as a whole, and what we need to do to continue to grow in all of these things, so that we're on the path. We're not only qualified, but we're on the path. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. This is just kind of, we're still introducing this. Hebrews 2, 3, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers or different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Let me back up for just a moment. I'm going to actually read those two verses again because I need to do this. This is very important. The Lord reminded me. For us to understand the book of Hebrews, it's very important that you understand the book of Hebrews as far as its setting and why it was written. Now, I've gone over this before, but it won't hurt us to go over this again. The book of Hebrews was written predominantly to help Hebrews, Jewish readers, to encourage them not to apostatize and go from Christ back into serving God under the law. And that was the primary, one of the primary objectives. From the very beginning, first chapter, he begins to announce that Jesus is above and better than all, and that God spoke in the Old Testament by the prophets and by, you know, others, but in these last days, beginning now, since Jesus has come, he's all doctrine, all truth, all grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. So there's no turning back. So what you have to understand is you have to read Hebrews in a different kind of mentality than you read, let's say, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. When Paul is talking about sin or sins in those books, it's more sin like morality, sins of the flesh like lust and adultery and fornication, lasciviousness, all kinds of. But the sin or sins listed or talked about in the book of Hebrews is not like that. It's Paul was dealing in those books a lot with Gentiles that were living in Corinth or Ephesus or the province of Galatia, and they were raised to every kind of work of the flesh possible, and, you know, not to belabor, but most of those cities all had temples erected to certain gods. And for people to carry out their lustful deeds, they would say, part of your communion with these gods is to go in and have relationship with the prostitutes. So in Corinth and the book of Galatians, and all through much of Paul's writings, Paul was continually talking about sins, and the sins there were the sins of the flesh. Well, the writer of Hebrews, and to me, I'm still, you know, I will default to Paul. If you hear me say Paul, don't take me to task on it. That's where I'm at. So Paul here says this, when he's talking about sin in the book of Hebrews, it's not those kinds of sins per se. It's the sin of the possibility of you reverting back into something that you came out of that what once was good. It really was good at one time. Decades or, you know, whenever the book of Hebrews was written, let's say if it was, you know, 50 years after the cross and the resurrection, well, 75 years ago, it would have been good to serve God under the law and to follow him and follow his commandments according to the Levitical priesthood. But once Christ comes, he doesn't do away with the law. He fulfills it through the power of the born-again nature. And so what we're having to understand here is a transition of, oh no, he's not talking about, when he talks about sin in the book of Hebrews, he's not talking about all those Gentile sins. He's talking about the sin that is facing the Jews then, that can just as well send you to hell as living in fornication, is to apostatize from Christ back into the Mosaic law and follow God, try to follow God like that. Now, once again, having that understanding, Paul says here in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, he's talking about the great salvation which Christ has brought, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Now, he's talking about Jesus. This salvation first began to be spoken by him and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. All of those that heard him, that wrote about him and spoke of his, and spoke about the words that he spoke. God, now here's where we want to come to. God also bearing, not only did they have the witness of everyone that heard Christ, first Christ spoke the truth, his doctrine, then all of those who followed him, the 11 that survived, and then all of, and Paul born out of due season, and all of these ones, the apostles and prophets that followed Christ, that heard him and heard his sayings, they witnessed, but God also followed their witness. How did he follow it? God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, different miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I'll tell you what, I would to God, and this is what revival is that God backs us up and proves the words that we're saying with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The proof was in the pudding back then, if you want to put that adage. In other words, what I'm telling you about Christ, their testimony to the world also had a power to it to prove that their words were true. Now, based on the power, where the power is at in the church today, we really couldn't have that testimony. We pretty much have gone on raw word, which word is word, and you can't change the infallible word of God. But if we went back to this standard was saying he proved their words with signs and wonders and different miracles. In other words, they knew God had their back. And so when they would preach the word or teach what Jesus said and then lay hands on the sick or do whatever that, you know, God would show up in a powerful way. We're coming back to that. In other words, the distinguishing of who is a, we use this term a lot, excuse me, but who is a revivalist or who is really walking into the power of God will be, and what we speak, he won't be confirming us, but he will be confirming his word. He will be confirming his doctrine. In other words, it won't be that he will be elevating us and saying, I'm proving that you guys are separate. He will be proving that the word. See, I believe that once, you know, Pastor Jim talked about when the tabernacle is, he gave us that teaching on when the tabernacle is complete, God moved in, or when it was complete. I believe that when our doctrine lines up more perfectly and it is getting there, that is going to be one of the way, that is going to be one of the things in which God, once we're chiropractically adjusted and everything lines up with doctrine being absolute, and then our asking, seeking, and knocking, it's not just, you can have sound doctrine, but if we don't pray this into existence, it's not going to come. In other words, if we don't sit in intimacy and there's a baton passed in the spirit and we enter that realm in which we begin to receive things from him that the church is asking for, those things have to happen. But doctrine and asking and seeking and knocking. But when all this happens, what God wants to do is he wants to show off. He really wants to show off. Evangelism really should be real simple. It should be like really, really simple because God's showing off with signs and wonders and different miracles. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. As I said, and I'll remind you of the title, before you ever begin down the road of perfection, in other words, the pre-qualification before ever getting to a place of where I would say we grow into maturity. And I'm sure that a lot of churches based on their, and a lot of denominations based on their doctrine would have extreme exception with some of the things that I'm going to say tonight. Let's look at chapter 6 to start with. When I say extreme exception, I'm talking about that you're not even in a position to grow or to mature unless certain things are already settled. Unless certain levels of doctrine or certain fundamental doctrines have been properly settled, you're not ready for growth. And I'm advertising something that I've not yet said. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, what did Pastor Dave used to say? If you see the word therefore, you need to find out why it's therefore. Okay, so we're going to back up in just a moment, but we'll go ahead and read this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And we're going to go into those in just a moment, some of the things that he lists here. And we've done that before. We've mentioned these before, went into it before, but we're going to do it again. Let me just mention a few words here. When he says in the Greek, when he says, therefore, leaving the principles, I'm not going to try to pronounce these. You won't remember them, and I might do them injustice anyway. I'm just going to tell you that this word leaving, it doesn't mean to forget. It doesn't mean to forget, but rather because it is established, it can be built upon. In other words, when Paul or the writer of Hebrews is talking here, when he says, therefore, leaving the principles, he's not saying, let's forget them. He's saying they are so established that now we can leave those in place and move on. We can move on to bigger things, because these things are totally established in our life. So that word leaving does not mean to forget, but rather because it is established. The word principle here, he says, let us go into perfection, not having laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and in faith towards God. I'm going to mention some of these definitions, and then we'll go back to them in just a moment. The word principles is the beginning, or the word cornerstone or corner. It means the very foundation. You kind of assume that and see that. But he says the doctrine of Christ. One thing I would mention at this point is that all doctrine in the New Testament, well, really all truth is centered around Christ. But all doctrine from the apostles it originates from the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. It's his doctrine. And so when the writer of Hebrews is talking here, he is saying, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So the doctrine that he is talk about here, and the simplicity of the foundation in which has to be laid before someone can ever proceed on in strength, are the basic foundations of truth that Christ taught. They're the cornerstones of truth that Christ himself taught. The word doctrine here is the word logos. It means the communication or the speaking that Christ spoke. The word foundation is it just means that, really, just the simplicity of it, the laying forth or something putting down, to lay forth or to put down a foundation. Now let's back up. We're going to go into the therefore and back up and find out why it is therefore. Let's go to chapter 5, and we won't back up too far because we know these chapters were, you know, they were not chapter and verse then. They were all one thought. Let me say this. I've recently heard, and because we're going to get to a verse then that'll mention, Alan Taylor and Gary Carpenter have done some messages recently on the sincere milk of the Word, and maybe that wasn't the fullness of the message, but they taught and brought out some real truths on that. I'm not going to try to go into covering all those same truths, but they've been in their recent messages. So if you are listening to them, you've heard these. And if not, I would, I don't have those messages, titles written down, but I'd say back up and listen to the last few of each, because Alan and Gary both have been sharing to some extent concerning the sincere milk of the Word out of 1 Peter chapter 2 about desiring. Gary said something very, very simple, very, very powerful and simple, but milk in itself is pre-digested food. It's pre-digested. So whether that's a cow giving milk to its baby or a mother giving milk to its baby, the baby didn't digest the food. The mother digested, and what came from her was milk. So an understanding here in simplicity, without going into that whole truth, which is a very powerful truth, because we're going to move on to some other things, is that milk is pre-digested food. In other words, someone else or something else, like a cow, ate it, got it, digested it, processed it, and then gave it out. So the understanding, even in 1 Peter chapter 2, is desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, has an implication that someone else, like a teacher, has pre-digested it and then given it out to you as well. Well, we find that same truth here in Hebrews chapter 5, and I thought I'd just mention that because there's some good teaching out of what I've been hearing those guys go through. But let's look at verse 12, because this is kind of going to mention this right to start with. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. And we went over that word principles, just a foundation of the oracles. The word oracle means just the speaking of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now the word strong here, let me see if I can find it. You're going to have to excuse me because I wrote some of these down. I didn't want to become tied to my notes, but I wanted to be able to look here and find it if I could research it for a moment. The word strong here is the word stereos, S-T-E-R-E-O-S. And it's not hard for us to understand that that's not too far removed from steroids. But the word stereos means stiff, for example, solid, stable, steadfast, or strong. So you could read this and say, verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers. And again, let me slow down here just for a minute. Verse 12, it's again, he is admonishing these Hebrews why they are in danger. Why are you in danger? We're going to go to the context here of the book of Hebrews. Why are you in danger of losing your salvation by apostatizing back into the Mosaic when you at this time should be teachers, not pulpit teachers, but you should be able to reiterate all the truth that you've received with strength and power. You should be able to teach others what you've been taught. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Teach others. Teach others. Find others and teach others this truth. And so he said, when for this season, at this time, you ought to be teachers. The problem is, now I'm paraphrasing, now you have need that one teach you again. In other words, you've already learned what he mentions in chapter 6, which be the first principles that he mentions here of the oracles of God, the foundation things. And he said, let us go on into perfection, leaving these things and go on into perfection. Now I'm getting ahead of myself, but I see this in front of me, so I'll go ahead and say it. When he talks about that in chapter 6 that we just read, when he said, this needs to be so established that you can just leave it as it is, settled, and now you can start your walk of maturity, which the word there is perfection. And then he begins to name those things, which we're not there at that verse right now, still in chapter 5, but he said, doctrines of baptisms, plural, doctrine of laying on of hands. Do you want to get slapped? Not really, Pastor. Go into a good Baptist church and take this. And what I'm telling you, I can prove, and tell them, do you understand that there are baptisms, S? What baptisms can we talk? Well, I'm really not there in my notes, but I'll go ahead and share it. Well, there's baptisms, S, like Romans 6 is your first baptism. You're baptized into Christ. You have died with Him and been buried with Him, that the old man might be crucified, and that you are raised into the newness of life. The first baptism is that life that you have in Christ, the old man dying, the new man being raised up. But then there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a doctrine, an absolute doctrine. Jesus taught that go and wait, go and tarry, for you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. John looked at him and said, that man there, he's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And the other baptism, he said, and with fire. Now we can talk about fire and the purging of the what the Holy Spirit says, but here's where I know I'm being facetious, but you know, this is what I'm saying. I'm not trying to pick on the Baptist, but any church that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, or let's say laying on of hands, casting out devils or healing the sick, according to what Paul is saying here, or the writer of Hebrews, they haven't left first base. They are not even qualified yet, because that's not yet settled. They may think they have it settled, but if it's not true to the doctrine of Christ, that is not even settled to where they can even begin a walk of maturity. They can't walk a walk of maturity unless those things which are the first oracles or the first principles are settled. When you say, no, we don't believe in laying on of hands, we don't believe in casting out devils, you're disqualified to even begin a walk of maturity. Does everybody see that? Okay. Good. So we'll move on. So he says here, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become, in other words, they reverted, become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, this is the word stereos, is the word strong. And actually, you see this word strong two times. I think it's in verse 12. And again, it's mentioned, the same word is the word strong mentioned in verse 14. But we'll read on. And are become, another, you've reverted back, such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or baby. But strong meat, or stereos, which I like to think of that as meat on steroids, word on steroids. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So let me stop right there. I'll probably go to my notes here to read what I wrote here on this. But he says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or full grown, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The problem was what had been given to them to grow by from the beginning, and the doctrine that had been given to them, they were not using it, and they were not exercising it. And because there was no exercise of those truths, and they were actually not doing, we say doing the message, because they were not doing the message. See, you can be real fat on knowledge in your head, but if you don't do the message, you'll revert back to an infantile state. You'll go back to an infantile state. And the writer of Hebrews is scratching his head and saying, look, yeah, you guys are mixed up, and these guys are able to come in here and sow division and put questions in your mind because you are not exercising the foundation that has been given to you. Now, the word exercise here, and I don't have to look this up, but I do have it in my word in my notes. But the word exercise here is the word gymnazo. And the word gymnazo is the word where we get our word gymnasium. And it means to exercise. It means to literally work out. And Paul wrote that a number of different times, and especially to Timothy. But oddly enough, we've mentioned this, and straight up, I mean, you don't have to search for this. It's the first meaning. It means to exercise naked. It means to really strip off. It means to separate yourself from anything that would be clinchable, because the whole thing was those that fought in those games, though weird it may sound, fought in a place where they could not, or in a position where they could not be clinched by anything that they wore. And so the message to us is this: going into him, one of our, if we're going to train and be exercised so that we're strong in him, we have to detach ourselves from the things of this world. We really do. And in the practical sense, let me just stop for a second. In the practical sense, in intimacy, now you can ride down the road and listen to a message and pray in tongues. But if you're going into intimacy, I would highly encourage you, for that 30 minutes or for that hour, turn off everything. I would highly encourage you. That's a time where nobody can reach me most of the time, because I don't want to be right in the middle of it's hard enough to fight in, because there's a room that we're fighting for, and I'll slip into it at times, but just a bzz, bzz, I don't have the ringer on, but just a bzz, that'll take me out of it, because I'm not yet developed enough to, so I'm, excuse the expression, I'm stripping off naked to go in for that time. Well, I've got, now listen, if you've got an emergency, you know somebody's going to call, or that's different. But I'm telling you, there are places that we're going to in intimacy that we're going to have to separate ourselves for a little while, an hour, you know, or whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you. The word exercise, as I said, is the word gymnazo or gymnasium. Now, I want us to catch this because this is very important. This exercising of the senses appears to be the natural senses of the outward man. And when he says the word, and I have it in my notes, but I'm not going to back up and go through the Greek again on this, but the word senses here is really the natural senses, like your senses of your body and your natural man and your senses of your mind or emotion. This is not, you know, this is not somebody said, well, yeah, you need to exercise your inward discernment. Now, I understand discernment, but he's not saying that in this context, like you need to discern from the inward man. He's saying you actually need to exercise your emotions, your mind, but in what way? Why is he saying you need to exercise? And that's important. This exercising of the of their senses appeared to be the natural senses of the outward man. This is not exercising to make them stronger. We are never called to make judgments or to live in the strength of the outward or natural man. Alan's been doing some great messages on living from the inward man versus the outward man. So much appreciated those messages. But what we've got to say here is, or got to see here, is that the writer of Hebrews is saying to them then and to us now is that the exercising of the senses is to dispel these things, to bring them into a place of subjection, not to make them stronger. When we hear the word exercise or gymnazo, we think of making something stronger, but I wrote these things down for understanding purposes. This is an exercise or working to make reasoning and emotions more pliable and submissive to the spirit or inner man. In other words, they were coming in disrupting with a pressure that said, Jesus is not the Messiah. You would be right to forsake him. There was external pressure, but there was internal pressure against their minds in reasoning to say, you've always served God under the law. Now, understand that not only is there external pressure like you being maligned and persecuted and all those kinds of things, but don't you remember how the law was taught, how sacred it was, how wonderful for thousands of years your lineage, our lineage as Jews, we have understood the law was good, it's perfect, it's to be served. So there was a reasoning along with the persecution as well. And the writer of Hebrews was trying to tell them that strong meat, the meat that you grow by which when you exercise the things that you have been given, belong to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word says that we have, the word says to have their senses exercised. It does, and I'll say this again, it does not mean to be, to exercise. Oh, let me, I'm muddying that up. Let me read it properly. The word says to have their senses exercised. Do you see that? It says, have your senses exercised. It does not say to be exercised by your senses. That's a big difference. Does everybody see that? I'll read it again. I know it's 8:30 and everybody's worked hard, but let me say this. The word says to have their senses exercised. It does not say to be exercised by their senses. That's two different things. When I go to the gym, I force my muscles to become subject to strength by weakness. In other words, I put pressure against them. That's anybody. I'm not talking about myself. It is not until a muscle is exhausted that it has the potential of growth. It is the tearing down that brings up the building up. There is no progress without exhaustion. Now, Paul was saying, or the writer of Hebrews was saying, to discern the difference between the good and evil that you Hebrews are facing, and I put this in parentheses, which is to discern between the temptation to return to the law, which was at one time good, and now to serve under the law was evil because it had the pretense of denying Christ. The difference can only be discerned if you get out of your head, you Hebrews. Stop trying to figure this out. Exercise or remove your senses from this. The difference can only be discerned if you get out of your head and out of the way of your mind and as the decision maker. In other words, the church lives out of its mind most of the time. All of its senses, all of its discerning, all of its understanding comes out of a place of discerning things out of the head. This exercise of senses is not to make the mind stronger as the decision maker, but to exercise and make it pliable and submissive to the spirit man. Amen? The law, Paul said this in Galatians, the law is not of faith. It's not of faith. And so when he is talking to these, we're going to go into chapter 6 here, he says, therefore leaving the principles, look at it with me, are you there with me? Verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the doctrine or the foundation of the repentance from dead works. In other words, like I said to start with, since this is settled, we can go on to this, and this starts the road of perfection. This, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, the dead works there is the same context that I said what sins could be committed by these Hebrews. The dead works were not, he wasn't talking about fornication, adultery, going to the, you know, eating meat sacrificed to idols and those. The dead works were the dead works of the law. In other words, you could no longer kill sheep and have your sins forgiven. Those are dead works. You no longer could keep the ordinances. And he said, this is the first principle. I mean, this is the first things that you've learned. And faith towards God is just that. Dead works versus the faith towards God is not the vernacular faith towards God, like us believing God to move that mountain. This is faith, the salvation of Jesus Christ. The dead works were the law, feast days, keeping holidays according to the ordinances and all those kinds of things. Those are dead works. You've repented out of that. You've repented out of that to faith towards God, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, leaving these things from dead works and faith towards God, and he said, here we go, of doctrine of baptisms, S, we've covered, we talked about that for a moment. What baptism? Romans 6 to start with, I've been baptized into death, Christ's death. I've been resurrected into his life. Multiple baptisms, the baptism of water, the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying these things, it's not that these things cannot be continually be taught. They can be, and they can be more, they can better be understood the further we go into Christ, pray the mysteries, and God will. But they are supposed to be so settled that there's no question on them. There's no, absolutely no question. And for you Hebrews, you are questioning the reason why you are even questioning whether the possibility is to go back under the law is because these things were not, they were taught to you. You could have settled them by going into them, but because you have not exercised them,
You've reverted back to a place of somebody else eating this again and spoon feeding you the sincere milk of the word, which is absolutely unnecessary. He goes on, we don't have time to cover all these, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Jesus taught on this. He taught on eternal judgment. We could go into any of these and, you know, you could talk or preach forever, teach forever. And he said, and this will we do if God permit. Well, God absolutely would permit. He's talking about the only thing that would keep us from doing this is your immaturity. See, the reason why that they were in jeopardy of going back was because they had not matured. There's no jeopardy for losing out if you will do these things. We don't teach eternal security around here like once saved, always saved. Like you say a prayer and you're always saved. But we do teach eternal security in this. If you do these things, you'll never fall. If you get strong in these things, to them, then it was a temptation to go back under the law, was a real temptation. The temptation of the world today, or to stop short of where he's asking us to go, is overcome by the strength of maturity, by taking these things that are settled and us going to gym class in the spirit on a daily basis and gymnazo, exercising our... What would you say? Let's just stop for a minute. What would you say some good spiritual workouts? Praying in tongues? Worship? Confession? Fasting? Now, let's see. I like to do both, really. Anybody that ever works out, you'll understand this. There are different regimens that you can do. I like to circuit train. I like to do like two or three body parts in one workout. Like go from this place, this state. I call them a station. Do this and then do this and do and just keep up. And then there's individual, like where you just keep at one body part that day, you know, an individual, you're just going to work on chest or legs or this or that or the other. But if you're going to grow, really grow, one of the steroid ways of growing is to throw some fasting in there. Because fasting, as Gary says, it'll pick a war with the flesh deliberately. It'll see what's in there. See, we think we're so great, but there's a quail. I don't know if you guys have ever been in the... Some of you guys have never been out in the country, but quail used to be... There used to be a lot of quail around here, and there would be coveys of quail. Well, when you step on a nest of a covey of quail, like 20, they go... And they will scare you beyond measure. Worship will flush... quail will flush things out. You put some fasting in your life. If there's anything to be flushed out, it will be flushed out. You will see it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Don't shout me down. But he says, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible. We're getting closer. For it is impossible. This is something that is totally taken out of context, because people don't understand the context of the book of Hebrews. The writer says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He really gets descriptive here. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I've heard this taught so many times throughout my life. And this, you know, you can really scare a crowd with this, and you can scare a lot of people, because if you don't understand it, it really sounds scary. And of course, there is a fearful judgment of the judgment of the Lord. But the preacher will say, now, look, if you've ever been... it's impossible for those who are once enlightened with all this truth, the truth that were just listed here and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's a heavenly gift? Being filled with the Spirit, and have and has been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, all the blessings of the Holy Ghost, and has tasted of the good word of God. Man, I mean, he just lists everything and the powers of the world to come. I mean, this is a saturation of, I mean, it should scare you in a certain sense, but they would say, if you ever fall away from that, there's no hope for you. Now, wait a minute. At the same time, we preach, if you truly repent of anything, you can come back from it. And that's an absolute, Pastor Dave used to say that, you know, he would give the example, and he would say if he would pick out a notable preacher, and at that time he would use a Benny Hinn, and this is not about Benny Hinn, but he would say if Benny Hinn backslid today after all that he's done and went into the world, fell away, become an adulterer, did whatever, went, lived the rest of his life, and on his deathbed, 5 minutes before he died, said, God, forgive me. Would he take him back? And Pastor Day would say, absolutely, absolutely, he would take Benny Hinn back, or anybody like that. And yet, you'd hear preachers preach this out of context. What is he talking about, if they shall fall away? He's not talking about, to start with, the falling away, like backsliding, like we normally think. Context again, he's talking about these Hebrews being put under a position of making a choice to leave Christ and go back under the law. That's their falling away. That's the context. And he's telling them from the very beginning, if those things would have been strong in your life, you'd never even be facing the temptation. You'd be so strong, you wouldn't have the need of somebody teaching you again the first principles or the foundational principles if you would have exercised and kept up with this. Now you're fighting this danger of falling away. But he says here, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come. Now look at this. This is, read it out of your Bible. Follow with me. If they shall fall away, in other words, fall away, it's not the backsliding that we think of. If they make that choice, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves. Everybody say to themselves. That means inside of them. That, everybody say that means inside of them. Or their perception. Okay, so it says here, they seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Where's the impossibility lie? Is it in repentance? No, it's not in the repentance part. God would accept the repentance. Where's the impossibility? It's where they put Christ on the inside, the perception. Because they've got these high-strung Judaizer Pharisees. Now we'll make it pertinent to us in a moment, but I'm putting it in context. They've got these high profile, high strung Pharisees coming in into their worship places or wherever they're at and putting pressure on them. But the way that they put pressure on them, part of the, why, let's go back to the beginning. Why did the Pharisees, why could they justify, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, why could they justify in their own conscience putting Christ on the cross? They could do that because to them, he was nothing but a common criminal. He was a liar. He was lying about who he was. He's saying, I'm the Christ. They justified, the word said in another place, had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's not talking about the principalities and spirits. It's actually talking about Pilate, the Pharisees, all those. They were blinded, but their blindness came in this is, you're a liar. You're not, you're just a lying, thieving, trying to steal and take away the law from us. God gave us this law. You're nothing but a common criminal. We crucified three criminals that day. We didn't crucify the Christ. We crucified three criminals. And they're convincing, they're going back now and trying to convince these to apostatize back out of Christ, saying, look, you've been sold a bunch of lying goods, that this man was something that he's not. He's not what you think he is. Yes, a Messiah is coming in the future, but this man, Jesus, he is not the Christ. My friends across the street that lived, the Jews believe that there is a coming Christ. They just don't believe that ours is the one. They don't believe that Jesus is the one. So it was easy for these guys to come in and say, he's not what you believe he is. He's a thug. He was nothing more than a common criminal. We crucified three criminals that day. He's nothing. Then it makes absolute sense that when these ever are come to a place, it's not the sin that they were living in that Christ would not or God would not forgive, but where's the impossibility live? It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing, this is the reason why, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. In other words, they decide again, or they decide, I was wrong. He is a thug. He is a common criminal. And it's impossible to renew, or it's impossible. You can't repent to someone you don't believe is truly the Son of God. This guy's not a virgin, born of a virgin birth. He's not a, all he is a common. So when there's nothing to repent to, it's impossible to repent. Do you understand that? It's not that God would not forgive. It is that they have crucified to him. Why did the Jews crucify him? Because they thought he was a thug. They thought he was a criminal. Well, when they come to that determination, if they ever cross that line, they again agreed with them and said, he's not worthy of to be repented to. There's no reason to repent to this man. So it's impossible to ever get back. As long as they believe that. As we close tonight, here's where we're at. We are in a position that the things that are being taught to us and the things that are being taught to you on a continual basis is that you do these things. You're not in jeopardy of apostatizing back into Judaism or going back into the law. But our jeopardy lies in this, is that whether or not we will continue on all the way to the end, not just in staying saved, but staying on this path in its fullness, absolute. Here's our eternal security. Our eternal security is this: take what we know and do it, and continue to do it. If we do that, then we're exercising ourselves, and we're always off of milk and on strong steroidal meat that is strong, and then we're able to teach this. The more you're able to repeat this, you're guaranteeing yourself you'll never be taken out. You really will never be taken out. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the goodness and the graciousness of God. We live in a place of expectation. Our expectation is miracles, signs, and wonders, because you're going to back up what we preach. And you're not backing us up, but you're backing up what we preach. Line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Father, I thank you for the intercessors, for everyone that is praying over this church, both here and there, that are calling on God for us to go into the fullness. We pray for Sunday, Lord. We pray that there'll be such a mighty move of God that these walls will shake. We pray that people will be filled with the Holy Ghost. I pray that you'll stop the service, long enough, if it be your will, for people to get filled with the Holy Ghost that are not, whether they're in this house or watching. I pray that there'll be signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we just pray that everyone watching tonight will join us and be a part of that celebration on Sunday. We bless this time together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.